I'm the clay and he's the potter. Mold me and make me, shape me however you want. When I think of that song, I can't help but stop and reflect about that he can have his way in our life. Can I challenge you as a church? I believe that we are truly embarking on a time when the church and the world needs Jesus. Can I repeat that again? We are embarking upon a time when the church and the world needs Jesus. If you have a neighbor that's not coming to church, if you have a coworker that's not coming to church, I'm going to charge and encourage you this week to invite them to church. Let's start filling this place up. People need Jesus. They need Jesus. We are in a time where the world is now at a place where we're about to be really shaken, rattled, and rolled around. And if you can be a source of encouragement, then you can say to others, greater is he that is in me than he that's in this world. We are at a place where I feel that we are going to have our faith truly tested. And today I'm going to be talking to you about a serious subject called the ascension. What is the ascension? What does it look like? The Word, his Holy Spirit, and his power. Jesus' ascension. What does it look like? We're talking about Jesus' ascension, but with that, him sending the Holy Spirit to us. Now, we have help. Now, that's important information to have in the midst of the resurrection season. Yet Jesus ascends into heaven. God gives the disciples a fresh start and all those lessons learned and invest them in the opportunities of what's going to unfold before them and us as we have the privilege to invite God into the midst of that journey. Because you see, in this 40 days, you heard me say last week, there was a gentleman, Brother Cleo. He was on a journey and he met up with Jesus. And on that journey, he experienced the true and living God. And what's so sad to me is that, you know, he prophesied and even Jesus told them, listen, but just for a short time, I will be away from you and I will come back. And yet they lost their hope and they lost their vision. They forgot who he was in just a couple days after his burial. I don't want us to lose sight of who he is. And in this lesson, we're going to talk about the help that we have in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's not up to my strength or my wisdom or experience or my resources. Almighty God himself, his Spirit indwells us to help us. You know what that means? That means today that you're not alone. Even if you feel alone, your feelings are incomplete. You know I'm grateful for feelings. I love feelings. We all love feelings. We all love the emotional component of feelings and what they do for us. They enrich our lives, but they're lousy guides. They change with the weather or the mood or the way somebody looks at us. And I want all of us to be encouraged today to do this. Instead of relying on those emotions and those feelings, I would much more rather rely and trust God's word and learn to listen to his Spirit. Do I get an amen in the house? Amen. Amen. So if you will, grab your Bible. If you have a notepad, a notebook, a note, or whatever you have, any electronic device, and most of all, open your heart. Because I believe that God has something for each and every one of us today. So as we start, we're going to go right into our Bible decree. And here at our church, we have a Bible decree. You thought I forgot about it, but I didn't. I wanted to incorporate having the Word within us. And here's what we say. This is my Bible. So stop for just a minute. This is my Bible. God's holy word. Now watch. God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. This is my Bible. End of service today. It's his holy word. It is a lamp. It is a light. It guides us and it directs us. And I'm glad that right now we get to, what would it look like if they said, we're coming to your house and we're taking your Bibles? Would you bury them? Would you hide them? What would you do? More importantly, the question is this. Have you hid enough of his word in your heart that you would be able to sustain your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because he is the word. If you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 16. I want to go into John chapter 16 because I want to talk about the Holy Spirit this morning. I want to talk about what Jesus did and how he encouraged his disciples. And he's speaking to them and he's telling them what's about to happen. And to be very, very aware of your surroundings and understand what is about to take place so that you can walk in the Spirit. You see, we will never be able to win people to Christ. We will never be able to lead them to Christ unless we're walking in the Spirit. Unless we realize that we have power in the Holy Spirit. We don't talk about the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit becomes a controversial issue with so many in the church. Well, I want you all to know something. This might surprise you because I'm such a reserved, conservative, mild manner, mild tone type of pastor. I don't show much excitement. But if the Holy Spirit gets in me and it works through me, I'm going to get excited. I'm going to tell somebody who Jesus is. More importantly, I want us to love Jesus with all of our heart. You know, I was down here and it moves me to think that within my own life and my spirit that I can actually say in a song, my whole life is yours, I give you my all. You see, people want to write my narrative. And in the 20 years of pastoring this church, going on 19, that they'll say things about me. They'll judge me. They're critical about me. And what Satan tries to do is he tries to put that fear in me and that anxiety and that insecurity and feeling a sense of inadequacy like I'm not enough. Well, I know I'm not enough. And I have to remind myself because that's Todd walking in the flesh, not walking in the Spirit. And I know I have to preach the word and preach the word of truth. And that's not always popular with so many people. And so I know that I can stay up here and with all confidence, Lord, my life is yours and I give you my all. And I remember when I was 15 that I said, Lord, my life is yours. I give you my all. When I come together, the reason why I love getting excited up here, because I will tell you this. I don't believe that Jesus spent a moment of his time, a second, a nanosecond, worrying about what other people thought. He spoke the truth and he spoke the truth in love. And he showed excitement. And he was always giving parables. And he was always trying to teach his disciples the importance of God's word. And so in this text today, in John chapter 16, I want you to hear the words that Jesus is speaking. And that he is trying to encourage all of us to walk in. And then he ascends. And yet we have the encouragement to be able to live our life. Because we love Jesus with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our might and all of our strength. John chapter 16, verse 1. It says this, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow, grief has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Don't you love that? Go back to that verse just a minute. The helper, the comforter will come to you. So Jesus goes away to give us what? The opportunity to have the comforter come. And yet we live in a world of anxiety and fear. And you know the old song, it just came to me. Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold near. Dun, 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 dun. Yeah. And putting our heart and our faith and trust in God is what we need to do. Because there's so much fear that we see, but he says, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? I have brought you a helper. I know this. My wife has needed my help. She desires my help in a time where there's a need, since she's had two knee replacement surgeries. So I help her do things. That's because I'm her helper. And in Ephesians, it calls me the helpmeet. You know what I'm saying? I'm Mrs. Tackett's man. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But I like that it says helper. But let me ask you a question. If within the scriptures, and I'm not going to even get into that today, but I think that a helper, thank you, Lord, that what a great, great thought. But in the scriptures, it says helper, which means they're there to help one another. You know, in Ephesians 5, it says submit one to another in the what? Fear of the Lord. That's a godly fear. That's not a fear that we're afraid. So we help one another. And so the Holy Spirit comes to us and he comforts us. And he helps us in the areas of our life that we truly have to say, God, here I am, use me. If you've not gotten on your face before God, it's because you have a proud heart. And you need to turn your life and your heart over to Jesus. You need to say, God, I have this issue. And every time I keep giving it to you, I keep taking it back. But what you're doing is you're really telling God he's a liar, because he said, I gave you the helper. I gave you the comforter. He's here to help you get through it. If he says, I will never leave you, I will not forsake you, I am your comforter, then why aren't we believing it? Why aren't we claiming it in our daily walk and in our relationship with Jesus Christ? I know what he is to me. You know, I was praying this morning, and I was praying even last night, and I said, Lord, I ask the Holy Ghost, I ask my comforter, I ask the helper to come to me. Lord, speak to me. And the praise team knows this. Back there, I'm like, Lord, use me as a mouthpiece to encourage others. Listen, I want all of you to have a deeper, deeper, deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. I want the helper and the comforter to become like a love relationship, where you know that you can go to him and he is with you, and you abide together and you remain together and you stay together, and you just have a wonderful loving relationship. Isn't that who Jesus is? He is what? Love. He's the comforter. He's the one that's the helper. He's there with us. So let's continue. And you can just circle that in your Bible, even highlight it. The helper will not come to you, but if I depart, then he will come to you. But it says in verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Come on. Yeah, say this again. And it's here's what it says. Because the ruler of this world is judged. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Woo! If I say it once, I'm going to say it 100 times. That's what I mean when I say I know who I am and I know whose I am. If you are a child of God, you know that he came and he rose victorious over the grave, and he lives and he reigns and he ascended, and we have life and we have the comforter, we have the helper. And guess what? Because God, in the form of humanity, came and rose, and now he holds the keys to all hell, the grave, and freedom and victory in our life. Amen? That's Jesus. That's my friend. That's who we get to serve. That's who we get to worship. That's a great verse. And then he says after this in verse 12. See, Jesus has a lot to say, and I still have many things to say to you. Think about that. I still have a ton of things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Let's just say this. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah!
Because it says right there. That, go back to that again. I'm getting Allie all messed up back there. So when the Spirit of truth has come. Hello, little dude. Isn't that precious? We have a little one in the service. I just like, I mean, isn't that just great to everybody's ears? I love it. Until they start screaming bloody murder, then we're probably like, ah, no, that's not going to work too well. How precious. It says here, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take care of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. Because I go. Where's he go? To the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Well, now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Wow. Your grief, your pain, the moments where you feel like there's an absence of his presence. And yet he tells his disciples, listen, what I'm trying to tell you is that I will be gone just for a few minutes. But I want you to know that, listen, your sorrow will be turned into joy. And he continues with verse 21. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And next thing you know, you have seven children. And you thought you'd never make it past the first because of the pain and the suffering, right? And yet he says, listen, that's painful. I know you put a lot of faith and trust in me, but I want you to know I might be gone, but the Comforter's coming. The Helper will be here for you. The Holy Spirit will be among you. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, wherever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask. And you will, that your joy may be. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And in that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly. Man, do I love that word. I'm going to get into that in just a minute. And using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. But this we believe, that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, and that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because he's done what? He's overcome the world. He's overcome the world! Hallelujah! Woo! Be of good cheer. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Yep. Oh, and I'm so happy. I have the love of Jesus in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I have the love of Jesus in my heart. Well, you know, I like the one part that says, I have the peace of passing understanding down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. That's where they got that verse. I know they did. And I love that the Holy Spirit does that, because that just came out of nowhere. But I know where it came from somewhere right here, where the Holy Spirit manifests within us. And I said, you know, I didn't realize how exciting this whole 40-day journey would be on the ascension of Jesus. But when I start hearing that Jesus says, listen, I might use big words like, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Think about this. I love that Jesus spoke the Lord's Prayer. But then he says this, just talk to me like, hey, Dad. He didn't use the word plainly. Hey, Dad, I just want to come to you. I need to share my heart with you. And he says, plainly speak. You know, sometimes we're afraid to speak some sort of way because we have to use the thous and the thems and the shout nots and all the King James Version Elizabethan language. When all he says is this, all you've got to do is just come to me and say, here I am, Lord. Use me. Lord, I know where I'm at. But Lord, I need your help. And he says, speak to me just in simple terms. I mean, the last time I checked, I didn't walk up to you, Trish, and say, thou most honorable Trishist, how's everything in New Hope for Recoveryist? I don't say stuff like that. I'm like, hey, Trish, how'd everything go Thursday night? Yeah. And you don't look back at me and go, oh, thou most reverend, however that. See, I can't even talk like that. We don't talk like that. We talk in simple terms. When was the last time you went to Jesus and just said, here I am. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Just in plain language. Just saying, God, I need to be used. Listen, if you're a teenager in this room, I'm going to challenge you. When I was up here, the Lord spoke to me. He said, you know, the next pastor might be in this room. Did you ever think that teenager, you might be that one? Did you ever think that God wants to use you where you're at? All he's asking is just to come to him just in simple terms, just being plain. Listen, I'm 54 years old. I won't be able to jump around here 94. Holy. Oh, yes. Come on, I guess. Well, if y'all declare it, I guess I'll be doing it. Glory! And, can you imagine? Come on now. That would be hysterical. But he wants us to walk in godliness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll move forward. Father God, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for today's message. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can just come to you. Lord, and I ask that, Lord, your presence would be with us. That we have the Spirit within us to be able to do the work and to be able to encourage, Lord, and speak of the great truths of the Bible. So, God, today, in the next few minutes, help me, God, to be able to speak this with power and authority in the name of Jesus so that every ear will hear, every heart will receive, and we can move together in the power of Jesus Christ and be able to do the work of an evangelist. Lord, we love you. Thank you again, Father, for being with us this morning. Father, I thank you for the quiet reverence that's in this room. I thank you that, Lord, when we say, be still and know that you are God. Lord, we feel your presence here today. Lord, continue to hide me behind the cross. Let me just be that mouthpiece and the mic that needs to allow the word to go forth. May it not come back void, but may it prosper as Isaiah says. So, Lord, we ask that you will continue to speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Godliness will not diminish your life. It will enhance it. It will not diminish your joy or your happiness or your pleasure or your opportunities. Quite the opposite. Honoring God with your life will take the ceiling off of your life. I almost leaped right over this, right up to the ceiling. But having godliness in your life, God will bless you. But you see, ungodliness will limit you. It will limit your health. It will limit your fulfillment. It will limit your joy. It will limit your pleasure. I understand that's not the conventional wisdom taking points, but it's the truth. And just one verse from Romans chapter 1 describing this, it says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and they worshiped and served and created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen and amen. I think it'd be tough to find a one-verse description that's more accurate of contemporary American life. We've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And we have worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Do I hear an amen? And I don't want you to imagine that the message today is for somebody else. I want you to imagine that this message is for you. It is for us. We're not pointing through the windows looking at other people. And I don't want you to become angry. I don't want you to become frustrated or resentful of others. I want us to acknowledge that the circumstances we find ourselves in has everything to do with the attitude of the heart of God's people, the church. Not a single congregation, but the church. The church as a whole. The church as a community. The church universally. We have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And if we don't like the degree of deception and lies that we see prevalent, we have to become people of greater truth. That's our assignment. And then in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it was written about 500 years before Jesus was born, he said, "Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord," in Jeremiah, declares the Lord. Has a nation ever changed its gods? And the answer would be yes. We're not the first culture in history that has wandered off the path or that has gone into spiritual decline, that has experienced moral decay because we put our God perspective away. We packed it away. We've hidden it. We said it doesn't matter. We decided it was inconvenient and inopportune. Or yet, I think in our mind, we think, yeah, oh yes, there is a much better way. And I want to speak to you, church, today about what's happening in the world. We're certainly watching that happen all around us. We're a part of that narrative, but we're not the first group of people that have this story. And God, through the prophet Jeremiah, was addressing the Jewish people, his covenant people. And he says, has a nation ever changed its small g gods? You know, and I know, that there are a lot of voices in our own culture that would suggest we're not a Christian nation. We never have been. You really have to pervert our history to arrive at this conclusion. And I want you to see something. We've actually never been a uniquely Christian nation. You see, our nation was birthed out of, and our founding documents, our legal systems, our educational systems were built upon a Judeo-Christian worldview. Because of that, we have been the most tolerant nation that the world has ever known, that the world has ever seen. We welcome people from every nation, every race, every language and tribe. We are the ultimate melting pot. Would you agree with me? And to be a citizen in this nation was not about a particular ethnicity or language or race. It was about our height. It wasn't about the nation of our birth. We were bound together by a worldview, that biblical worldview. And because of that, there was tolerance. You didn't or don't have to be a Christian. We've welcomed Buddhists and Muslims and atheists and agnostics and everything in between in the most unique way. And yet, but for a few decades now, we have been gaining momentum and saying we don't want the Christian heritage. We don't want to honor that. We don't want to be reminded of that Christmas time. We don't want that in the public square. We don't want the Ten Commandments on the walls of our schools. We don't want our children praying in Jesus' name. And I walk through schools and public areas and they have the walls covered with religious symbols and artifacts, but they don't want the religious stories from the Hebrew Bible. We've walked away from that heritage. So Jeremiah's words are appropriate for us this morning. We have exchanged the truth of God. We're changing our gods. Don't be mad at somebody else, because I'll tell you this. This is truly about us. The courage we'll have and the conviction we have. How will you stand on the truths of God's word? Do you see, we've learned to play church. We've learned to play church like dress up. We know what time we're supposed to be there, and we know what time we need to park in order to get a seat that's acceptable. We know when to sit and we know when to stand. We prefer the tradition, we know, because we are less likely to embarrass ourselves. You see, the real joys of our lives and the passion of our lives are invested elsewhere. We've exchanged the truth. Do you hear me, church? We've exchanged the truth for something else. And now I'm going to speak to you, and I want you to listen to me. If we're going to have a different future for ourselves and our children and our grandchildren, we'll have to be different. Not someone else. We're walking through a very unusual time right now because we've exchanged trust for fear. We've exchanged trust for fear. In Psalms 56, verse 3, it says, "Whenever I am afraid, I will do what? I will put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise." You see, the antidote for fear is not courage. I believe people do courageous things with fear bubbling inside of them. But the antidote for fear is trust. When you submit, when you succumb, surrender to fear. You've put your trust in whatever deception is being handed to you. We should say, when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. Look to your neighbor and say, I am trusting God. So do I have your permission? Do I have your permission this morning to just take a moment and speak from my heart to you? And this is something I have not addressed publicly, but I'm going to speak very briefly on, because I believe this is where we're at, and it has set the tone for who we are as a church. COVID has exposed the church. Our trust in God was very thin. It was marginal. We thought we could secure our futures and our health and our well-being. And when a voice spoke to us, we huddled in a place. When they told us to close our places of worship, you know what we did? We said, okay, that's fine. I mean, it was a bit awkward that they didn't close Home Depot or the liquor stores. And we looked at that and we thought, well, let's just not talk about it. But we had a little trust. And yet we were vulnerable. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says this: "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, of self-discipline." Some of the older translations, the King James and some of the others, say God hasn't given us the spirit of what? The spirit of fear. But timidity works. Fear makes us timid. It said God hasn't given us a timid spirit, but a spirit of love and of power. And the last one's important. He's given us the spirit of a sound mind, of self-discipline. It's going to take a lot of self-discipline for us to walk out of the season, to walk out of this season. And I would submit that fear is a distraction, that in truth we have greater threats. And I actually believe this. And I think many of us can see it now. We couldn't say this 3 years ago, but we can say now with the experience we have that this virus emerged from a lab in China. There's really little doubt about that any longer. There's only a couple of us to believe that, but it's okay. I'm going to get back to the message without going into much detail. And I'd like to focus on how Jesus prepared his friends when he was completing his assignment. At least his assignment in time. He hasn't stepped away from us. Not with his attention, not with his power, not with his authority, but he isn't physically walking among us. It says in John chapter 16 and verse 6 that Jesus is preparing his friends for his exit. And he says here, because I have said these things, you are filled with grief, but I tell you the truth. You know that phrase by now. When you see it, you want to take hold of the armrest, because he's about to tell you something that's going to stretch your imagination. And he says, I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. You see, what's happened is we have believed everything TikTok and social media has to say. If they said it, we believe it. Because we've lacked in our discipline in believing the true written word of God. So how are you practicing walking in the Spirit? He says, even though I'm going away, I will send you the Comforter. I will come to you. I will send him to you. Now, we read with what kind of casualness that we read so many things in Scripture, but I would submit to you that the disciples left everything to follow Jesus. Have you left everything to follow Jesus? You know, they left their businesses, they left their friends, their routines, their habits, their loved ones, their families. They have become unimportant to their culture. The power brokers don't like Jesus, which means they don't like his disciples. So now, here the disciples are. They're in a very vulnerable place. Nevertheless, they signed up for. It says, we left everything to follow you. The disciples follow Jesus. That's their message to Jesus. And I promise you, church, listen, when they negotiated that, at least in their thoughts, they didn't imagine it was a 3-year commitment, and that's not the nature of the agreement. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though, even though the cross is before them, the world's behind them. They understood that. They understood what it was like to pick up the cross of Christ and follow Jesus. Have you ever picked up a cross? Have you understood just the magnitude and the weight of something? When you pick up the cross of Christ, you understand that there's a cost that comes with that. And it's tiring. Sometimes we lose the very people that we love that are near and dear to our hearts and our lives. Because now they think that you are some type of fanatic about who Jesus is. Well, I am a fanatic. I love who Jesus is. And so now Jesus is looking at them and he said, I'm leaving, and where I'm going, you can't come. And he understands the stress of the moment because he says to them, you're filled with grief. But then he says, I tell you the truth. It's okay. It's actually better for you. You think they believed him? No, about as much as I did my mom when she was spanking me. She always told me, this hurts me more than it hurts you. She lied. Well, then give me the belt, mother. Don't suffer on my account. Oh, well, she did get a lot of spankings. She was the ornery twin. But I think what happened was, I don't think they believed Jesus. Then in verse 12, he said, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, you can put that in your Bible, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears, and he'll tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So Jesus here is talking about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. They're all synonymous terms in scriptures as a he. The Greek language is very clear. He was not referring to the Holy Spirit as an it. And if Jesus didn't, neither should we. He's the third person of the Godhead. Are you with me? Amen. And Jesus said, it's better for you if I go away, because there's a lot you still need to learn, and I'm out of time. And he says this, I am about to finish my assignment in time, and there's a lot you need to learn, but you can't take any more than that right now. You know why? Because you just can't handle it. You're emotionally full. And I have to actually say, I believe that the disciples were just that full. You know, emotional trauma can immobilize you. Emotional pain and stress is just as mobilizing as physical pain. It's why we have to learn to practice things like forgiveness. That's why you have to learn how to overcome rejection. That's why we have to know how to offload shame, offload guilt. Because if you carry those things, they neutralize you. They completely occupy your capacity for spiritual interaction. And Jesus said, there's a lot you need to know. There's a lot you need to learn. But right now, you can't hear me. But when He comes, He will help you. Say this with me. He'll help you. Amen. Listen, I've never been to the Holy Lands. Although my wife and I, we had the privilege of going to the Holy Land Experience, which is located down in Orlando, Florida. We had a tour guide, and that walked us through the life of Jesus, and we journeyed through the library and the Museum of Artifacts from Jerusalem, and the history of actually the Jewish people. It was very, very interesting. It was actually exciting for me because of being able to be there. I got to feel like I was able to walk where Jesus walked, and I watched the whole crucifixion, and we were in the temple, the Holy of Holies, and how Aaron went through and how he cleansed and all the different stuff that actually took place. It was very, very interesting. So we're standing there and you start to hear the story. But if you don't have a guide, the stories just go right past you. You don't realize really what's going on around your surrounding area. It all just looks like buildings from the ancients of days. I don't really see, you know, nor understand. What are they doing in that building? What was happening over here? Oh, the wedding at Cana, what are they doing over there? What's going on in those big, huge tubs they have up there? But I was able to experience. So when Jesus says to me that the Spirit of God is coming and He will guide me into all truth, I want to be His friend. Do you want to be His friend? That's right. Because He wants to be our tour guide. I want to learn to listen, to understand His voice. I want to learn how to cooperate. But He didn't stop there. And He said, He'll tell you what is yet to come. He'll pull back the curtain and you don't have to stumble in the dark. Because here's what He said. I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not leaving you as orphans. If I leave, I'm sending you a helper. And for the most part, we've been disinterested. We would rather have a theological debate about the person of the Holy Spirit than learn how to listen and cooperate with Him.
The Holy Spirit? Oh, I don't want to talk about that. Are you going to get all apostolic Pentecostal on me? Charismatical. Well, I will become whatever I need to do when it comes to the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come with titles. It comes with experiencing Him in the fullness of our daily life, in our daily walk, in our daily talk, because He says He's our helper and He's our comforter. If you have stopped going to Him and you think that you're alone, well, I want you to know this. That is a lie straight from hell, from the demons of hell, and from Satan who wants to control your mind, your will, and your spirit. Because I believe more in what Jesus has to say than what the world has to say. Because I know that I and we have the Spirit of the living God. For many of us, we will say this. I just want to be born again. I just want to go to heaven. I don't want to talk about that other stuff. That's what fanatics talk about. I'm not fanatical. Just try not to drag me into that, okay, Pastor? You're just trying to make me be emotional. No, I'm not trying to encourage you to listen to Jesus. After all, we say we belong to Him. We call Him Lord. So listen to Him. Now, Jesus began the introduction to His Spirit on the evening of His resurrection. He didn't waste any time. And I'm not going to waste any time because we're going to be winding things down. But He says in John chapter 20, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, this is the resurrection day. This is Sunday evening when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. And why did they have the doors locked? Why did these disciples, now follow me, don't go to sleep on me. They were crucified the boss. That's why the doors were locked. They crucified the teacher, the Messiah, the Christ. And I think if you were there, you'd feel a little vulnerable as well. If the guy that could walk on water and raise the dead got arrested and nailed to a cross, you might not feel too confident in your escape plan, so they're locked up. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after this, watch. After this, what did He do? He showed them His hands. He showed them His side. And the disciples were overjoyed. And they saw the Lord. And I think verse 20 might be just a bit of an understatement. So listen, church. The last time they saw him, he was nailed to a Roman cross. He was being tortured to death. And then the tomb was empty and they were clueless and they didn't understand. I know he told them, but there's too much stress. They couldn't sort it out. And now he's standing in the room showing them the signs of his passion that he had for the world. John says that they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I don't know the vocabulary you would prefer. Maybe I should say they were freaked out of their mind, beside themselves. Maybe they were overwhelmed, incapable of processing the information, overload sensories that was coming towards them, emotionally full thrilled. It was a crazy, wild moment. And Jesus said, when they were acting crazy and wild, peace be with you. Peace be with you. You see, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you now. And with that, he breathed on them and said, what? Receive the Holy Spirit. It said, with that, he breathed on them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, notice this. Very reminiscent of the creation narrative in Genesis. Because it says, when God fashioned man from the dust of the ground and breathed, and he became a living being. Could we agree that the disciples experienced the new birth? Would you admit them into fellowship in your church and our church? At that point, I would, the Spirit of God as a Christ follower, take up residence within you, a totally new creature. I'd take on that same suit. I'd take on that same earth suit. We still look the same. We have the same odor. And we're left with all those same carnal tendencies that come with our earth suit instead of our kingdom suit, our heavenly suit. We have a tendency to just go back to where we were at. Some of you are going to have to be an overcomer. And for some of you, it's going to require some self-discipline and learning to cooperate with the Spirit of God that is now resident within you. He resides within us. You see, because he doesn't reside in the temple any longer, in the Holy of Holies, you see, that curtain was torn in two. When Jesus died on the cross, he's not dwelling any longer in a building built by human hands or a tabernacle. It isn't the sanctuary that's the holy place. You and I represent that holy place. Does your life mirror that? Do people know that you are the temple of the living God? Oh, Pastor, are you sure of that? Well, it says not just for the disciples, because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. So I'm asking you a question. Which temple are you? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And it goes to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. If you wouldn't watch it in the sanctuary, you shouldn't watch it in the privacy of your home. If you wouldn't say it here, you probably shouldn't say it there. Because it said that Jesus breathed and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That describes the new birth. If you acknowledge Jesus as Lord of your life and repented of your sins, the Spirit of the living God dwells within you. Do you receive that? It's amazing. Now watch this. There's no other religious system in the world that suggests anything even roughly comparable to that. That's the Spirit of the Almighty God Himself dwells and lives within His creation. You know why? That's how much He wants to help us. That's how much He wants to help us. But Jesus didn't stop there, and I know we tend to stop there. You see, I got my ticket punched in Him then. What else do I need? And I'll say this in closing. We've got a journey to make. The purpose of the new birth is so that we can lead our lives and time for God's purposes the same exact way that Jesus did. Would you agree with me today that He's our Lord? Would you agree with me today that He's our model? He left aside the glory of heaven and the privilege of heaven to put on an earth suit and walk amongst us to be rejected, to be mocked, to be mistreated, laughed at in spite of the supernatural things that He did. And you and I are birthed into the kingdom of God so that we can spend our days for the purposes of the kingdom of God. I believe the reason we have this almost inert, certainly weakened church in the midst of this cultural overload, and it's because of this. I believe that we haven't really been awakened to the notion that we can live for the purposes of the kingdom of God. You see, we wanted God to live for our purposes. We want Jesus to live for our purposes. Or at last, I believe that that's my perspective on it. Jesus isn't done with them. And He's not done with you. And here we are in the 40 days. And we're going to conclude with Luke chapter 24. And here's what He said to them. He said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then He said, "This is written. And thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." He says in verse 48, "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and He blessed them. Now it came to pass, while He blessed them, that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped Him. And they no longer returned with grief, with loss. They returned with what? Great joy. And were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. So they were continually in the temple, praising God. And to me, that's a very interesting and intriguing change of position or posture in those sentences. This is what He said to them. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer. The Christ and Messiah are equivalent, and He'll rise from the dead on the third day. They've witnessed that. That part they've seen, they are eyewitnesses to it. And then He says, "And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." Who's going to do that? They are. They are. You are. Because Jesus said that crucifixion, burying, and resurrection thing, He said, "I've done that." And then He says to the whole place, "Here's my message to you. I'm handing that to you." Before we go, we're going to pray. You know, one thing's for certain. In the season that we're watching unfold around us, and in the rate of change is accelerating, it's very true that we live in an evil place, in an evil world. I believe it's true with God as well. I believe He's accomplishing things at a more rapid pace and a more significant way than any time in recent history, recent memory. And I'm going to ask you to invite God into this season and ask Him for outcomes that exceed anything we could ask or imagine. Do you believe? Do you believe? Can you go to Him asking for things? Could you imagine 12 disciples down to 11? And He gives them a commandment. And He says, you're going to do some great things. Have you decided to follow Jesus? And will you put your faith and trust in Me? Can you truly say, God, here I am. Use me. Here I am. I'm going to succumb. I'm going to surrender everything that I have to You. You told me before You ascended that the Comforter will come. And so I stand up here before each and every one of you knowing that I have a helper that resides in my heart and in my life. Let's all stand together. And I'm going to pray this prayer, and you can follow, you can listen with me as we conclude today. Maybe you could say this prayer within your heart and in your life as we bow our head and as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank You for what You're doing on this earth. Father, I thank You that You haven't abandoned us, that when the enemy comes in like a flood, You will raise up a standard against him in Jesus' name. And we want to invite You into the midst of our lives, into our space. Father, let Your purposes break forth. Let Your will break forth. Let Your abundance and Your health and Your strength and Your peace fill our lives and bring a hope and a purpose to us in the coming days, in this resurrection season. We ask that the Holy Spirit continues to give us power from above and from within, and courage to do Your kingdom work. Father, here we are. Use us. We surrender our lives to You. We submit our will to You. God, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. We lay it at the foot of the cross. And Lord, we ask our helper, our comforter, in this moment to help us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.